Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew 26 in the New Testament? Matthew 26 at verse 30. Matthew 26 at verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." So far from God's holy word. My dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Matthew delivers real comfort and instruction for Christians in the true sufferings of Jesus for our sake, as well as the honestly reported failures of the disciples. We are part of, we said earlier, the apostolic church, and we esteem the apostles, and rightly so. Jesus made them to be the foundational witnesses of the faith. Jesus says, "I'll build my church on this witness, on the rock." Even Peter, who will deny Jesus three times. Think of chapter 16 at verse 18. He's building the church on them, and yet this is what we read not very far later. Instead of hiding their failures, we see their plain faults and openly reported weaknesses in times of great trouble and struggle here in the gospel. Even the very important, called by name, first chosen followers of Jesus are still sinners. They're still men. They're not flawless. They're not sort of the inspiring, generals. They're not the CEOs of the faith. They make big mistakes, and Matthew recorded them. And that should actually help us understand that the gospel is genuine and that it's not smoothing over every flaw and every fault, but rather demonstrating the truth. The truth about the apostles, the truth about Jesus, and about us. In this instance, they underestimate Jesus, and they overestimate themselves. They have pride and sin in their lives, and we learn something. They need Jesus. Only Jesus remains sinless. Only Jesus stays on the path. Only He is perfect and flawless and righteous when they fall away. And that's a great help to us. That's a great aid to our understanding and to our faith, that this message is for sinners and it's for broken people. It's for flawed followers of a very great Savior. So we see here, though they strongly protested, especially Peter, Jesus warned the disciples how they would forsake him in his coming sufferings, even that very night. Though they strongly protested, especially Peter, Jesus warned his disciples, all of them would fall away. They would forsake him in his coming sufferings, even that very night. Now, the recent events that we have been discussing are all related to the Passover celebration. They had just come to the end of their celebration of the Passover. And in that time, he had instituted the Lord's Supper. And it says here in the beginning, as a part of their Passover observance, they sang together with Jesus. And the tradition of the Passover celebration was to sing the Psalms. It was likely, if you look at your notes or look at a commentary, likely one of the Hallel Psalms, the Psalm 113 to 118, Psalms of Praise. Maybe Psalm 136 was a fitting psalm that they would sing as a part of that celebration. And it's worth noting, at least as we go forward, We should remember the Psalms were a part of the praise and worship of God's people for many centuries by the time that Jesus and his disciples, you know, were singing together as a part of this celebration. David had written many of the Psalms even 1,000 years before Jesus celebrated this Passover meal and before he sang there with his disciples. And it's another reminder, it's a privilege of the church to possess and to sing these Psalms. By their presence in the scripture and their content, by the example that we see, we're taught to sing them. And it's not a mark of you know, biblical fidelity and faithfulness that many churches abandon the Psalms in our time. And the Psalms are wrongfully counted as our drudgery or our burden, usually because they're old, they're outdated, their tunes are older, they're not, I guess, exciting enough by modern standards. That's a very sad attitude towards the musical heritage that's exemplified and that's given to us in God's Word. And our churches are committed to giving the Psalms a principal place in our worship. They have a primary place in our singing life as an act of submission and as an act of biblical heritage. We need them. Our singing life as a church is not first about what pleases us, but about what is faithful to God and what pleases Him. And isn't it true, we won't dwell on this long, but isn't it true that many churches today, many Christians today count the church as less if the music isn't good enough, you know, if it's not to a certain standard? And isn't it true that many are choosing a church merely or primarily on the standard of music and aesthetics only? And is that right? Is that wise? Should we do something like this? Even in our singing, we should honor God and humble ourselves, even if many count us as less, even if they count it as boring, even if they count us as outdated for doing so. Just something to think about as we open. Now, they sang together and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is opposite Jerusalem. The dinner and the celebration of the Passover, that particular meal, is now completed. And Jesus leads them out onto the Mount of Olives. And you maybe remember in your Bible map, the Mount of Olives, this is where the Garden of Gethsemane is, right? So he's going out towards the garden and he's leading them, up to the Mount of Olives. And that's where he's going to be arrested in the garden of Gethsemane. On the Mount of Olives, before all of this happens, Jesus delivers his unwanted warning to the disciples, the warning that they reject, the warning that they have no interest in listening to or hearing, and it distresses them. They will all fall away from him that very night. Jesus, the shepherd, will suffer significantly, and his followers will scatter like sheep without a shepherd. None of them will stay with him in his deep sufferings that are to come. Now, when Judas betrayed Jesus, it was a shocking and awful betrayal. And Judas is counted as faithless. He's accounted as unbelieving. And the testimony about him is that he is apostate. That is, he abandons Jesus and he abandons the faith. We don't count the other disciples this way. The other disciples remain believers. They're not counted as dumping the faith, even though they fall away from Jesus, the shepherd, this night. So it's still a painful truth and a hard reality for them to process that when Jesus was in his deepest distress, they did not remain with him. When he was in his deepest distress, they wouldn't help him. They wouldn't be able to bear the pressure that he will bear. When Jesus was in his deepest, sufferings, they would offer no comfort and they would be, no friend to him, not to be found. They couldn't bear that pressure. They would all leave him. He would be flogged and whipped and wear a crown of thorns. He would carry the cross. He would bear the wrath and judgment of God, stripped and naked on the cross, crucified, and they would be no help to him, no aid, and offer nothing to him in his deepest need. Jesus said, this is according to what is written. It fulfills God's word and it fulfills God's purpose. Yet it's very bitter truth for the disciples and especially for Peter. But meditating on this truth is very important for us. It's very instructive for us, maybe grievous and bitter in some ways, but it's one we are commanded to remember, that when Jesus suffered, he alone bore that suffering, not us, him, not his disciples or anyone else, him. He is a very great Savior, and he has paid the most awful cost of salvation for us with his own flesh and blood, and not me or you or anyone else. He bore on his shoulders the curse and the trials that we should have carried, and they would have crushed us. And nobody helped him. He alone was worthy, and he alone was able to make the way for our salvation, the way that we couldn't make, down the pathway that we could not go. And this should help us focus all our faith on him exclusively. Neither the apostles nor I assisted him when he suffered and bled and made real atonement. It focuses down to him and him only, the one only name through which we can be saved, the only one who can bear the cost. Not a cooperative effort, not a collaborative effort, but a great gift that we need. And that's part of the celebration of the sacrament. We are remembering and we are learning that it is him and him only through whom we have our salvation. You know, the way many churches tell it today, Jesus sounds like an unpaid intern who is committed to your spiritual success. You know, Jesus is going to help you. And he's going to lead you on to a better you and a better life and, a greater happiness. And isn't that what it's all about? They make him sound like your personal trainer and your intern. But the message of his sufferings, especially as we see it here, the message of his coming crucifixion, it should cure us of that foolish, trite, self-absorbed Christianity. Jesus is the center. Where were we when he suffered those sufferings? It's a challenge that we can't get around. Where were we when he bled and died? We weren't there with him. He did it for us. And there's similar challenge in the scripture. It's very similar the way that God challenges Job. You know, where were you when I was laying the foundation of the earth? The distance between us and the Creator is very great. When we look at it, you know, where were you when in wisdom I was laying the foundations of the ocean? You weren't there. So it is with Jesus. Where were you when I was making salvation and lifting burdens that no one else could lift? It's important for us to humble ourselves that he receives the glory. He has the supremacy. He lifts the burdens of the helpless. He raises the dead to new life and gives sinners who were utterly lost a new heart, recreating them. They are born again, and only he can do it. We have this incredible message of the gospel that is focused on Jesus and him crucified, and not one to play around with to make ourselves look better, to make ourselves feel like something. At Jesus' expense. It's the gospel that we need. And through it, we have incredible comfort that while Jesus suffered alone and while he bore great pains all on his own, we never have to suffer this way because he has perfectly, fully, flawlessly filled what was necessary. And everyone else would have fallen away. Everyone else would have cracked. Everyone else would have scattered, but not Jesus, who went the way of the cross. He went to Jerusalem and he went to the cross and not around it. And now we never have to suffer this way because it's complete. He has guaranteed that when we are at our most exposed and most excruciating points in life and most broken, that God is with us. Jesus has been there and gone further than we have gone. if he is there in that deep suffering, then there is nowhere in our lives that he misses. There's nowhere in our lives that we will be abandoned. Jesus and his Spirit will never forsake us when we're in need. When we're friendless, we have him. When we're lonely, we have him. When we're imprisoned, he's with us. When we're broken and troubled and isolated, God is there. How do we know? Because he was forsaken and friendless, because he went bleeding and naked and shamed and died for us. Now we never will be alone. Now we never will be abandoned the way that he was abandoned. Thank you, Jesus. This is the gospel, the testimony that we need. Peter and the other apostles protested. It didn't make sense to them, and it was grievous to them. And it grieves us also, but we understand now what has happened. In their mind, you know, this cannot be. We'll never leave you. We'll never abandon you. We would never do it. Even if all of they, you know, if all of them do, I will never do it, right? It's impossible. Impossible. We have to learn. We are the people who break, not Jesus. We are the people who make promises and break them. We say things and do the opposite. We are the people who make grand plans and our plans fall apart for lack of wisdom and understanding. We are the people who scoop everything onto our plate and then we're like, I can't finish this. I thought I could, but I can't. You know, oh, your eyes are too big for your stomach. How I hated when my dad said that to me. Your eyes are too big for your stomach. Oh, yeah, I feel really dumb. Our pride is bigger than we can deliver. We can't deliver on what we say we're going to do. And the apostles who should love and suffer with their master, they can't keep up with him. He is the master and they are the learners. He is the king and they are the lesser men. And they will fall away. We see what they are. Worms, like it says in Isaiah 41, you worm Jacob. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus taught. And Isaiah made that very clear. You worm Jacob, but with my power, you will thresh the mountains. You will shred the stone. Where's the teeth on a worm? Does anybody know? I'm not like a, you know, where's the teeth on? He says, your teeth will thresh the mountains. That's the power that you'll have. You know, last time I checked, I don't think a worm has teeth. I don't even know. You have to check it out. This is, you know, I didn't do that research for this sermon. Maybe I should have. But we see what we are. Powerless, and he is powerful. What we are, weak, needing Jesus. And we're watching the apostles stumble over themselves. They need him too. That's good news for us. Their stumblings are good news for us. They need him and we need him. Everybody needs him. We depend on Jesus, and Jesus doesn't depend on us or we cannot be saved. We should appreciate what the apostles pledge and yet understand what happens. We hope that with Christian maturity, we can grow the way that they did in our willingness to suffer shame and even death for Jesus' sake. Don't forget that many of these disciples who now, in their immaturity, in their weakness, they scatter, that these same disciples will later go on to death and martyrdom, many of them, gruesome death in the name of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom and in the service of his church. They will learn from Jesus' sufferings and they will come to imitate him. On this side of the cross, they didn't understand. On the other side of the cross, they understood. Well, that's, we learn from this too, don't we? Before we understand the cross, we're not ready for this. We're not ready to suffer. We're not ready to carry our cross. But as we learn from him, we also will learn maturity. We will learn from his sufferings and his cross bearing, from his death and resurrection. And we will mature, our faith will grow, and we'll learn to stay close to him, even in his sufferings. Peter says, even if all of them fall away, I never will. Jesus tells him, by the time the rooster crows, that is by morning, you know, you will have denied me three times, not just once or twice, but three times. It will shortly come to pass, and it won't be an accident. You know, how many times does something have to happen before it's not an accident? Three is a decent number, you know. Oh, I knocked this thing over. Oops. But then I did it again. But then I did it. How many times before it's very clear? No, you did deny me. You will deny me three times. It won't be a fluke. It will be in weakness. It will be in your immaturity and instability. He pledged that he would die with Jesus. But when the pressure came, he did run. We know that Peter and the other apostles, they pledged, but they weren't able to fulfill it. Our desire is also to be faithful, but our flesh is weak. Our power is weak. We have to grapple with the same challenge, not to run away, but to be true and faithful followers of Jesus under heavy pressure. Are we able to stay with him when the cost is very great? Well, this is a question for Christian maturity, for growth in Jesus. What if it takes being rejected by people, friends and close family? What if it takes being rejected by them, being isolated, to remain true to Jesus? We have to pay that cost. What if it takes great sacrifices in our relationships, family and friends? What if it takes great sacrifice of opportunity in life because of our devotion to him? What if it takes great sacrifice in business, in our dealings with others, because we need to be followers of his with integrity and in truth? To be people who followed a crucified Savior, it's costly. Costly in daily sacrifice, daily shame, daily mockery. This very week, this is a true story. Annalie and I were in a room with another couple. We were talking to them. It was just us in the room. When they found out we were Christians, they fled. They couldn't have crawled over themselves to get out of the room faster. I thought there was like a fire alarm, like somebody pulled the fire alarm when they found out that we were Christians. They, like, it's just like they melted and ran away. And I'm smiling about it because it happens to be enough, and I've been a Christian long enough that this kind of shame is relatively normal. But it's very shameful, right, to be dealing with people and suddenly become a stinking offense to them. You know, can we sustain the cost of being associated with Jesus in a world that hates our master, our Lord, our true friend, the one who cares more about us than we cared about him, because the apostles fell away and he went to the cross still? For believing and following the most basic spiritual pathways in front of others were counted as strange, were counted as an offense, will be devalued as throwaways, people that aren't worth knowing, will be counted as unsophisticated and unwanted, will be slandered as brainwashed and degraded. Really? In this case, the disciples were threatened with violence and they scattered. Many Christians are facing the very same right now, facing violence and jail time and the confiscation of their property and abuse all over. They really are. And they are remaining firm in the way that the apostles had to learn to remain firm. And to carry their cross and not to scatter anymore, but to follow Jesus truly. And it happened in their lives. They learned sacrificial obedience. And we get to see them before and after. We get to witness before and after their attitude. That's for us a great help. So that afterwards they rejoice to be beaten for the proclamation of Jesus. And afterwards, they were stoned and shipwrecked and abused in a thousand different ways for the sake of the gospel. And we need to learn from them. And that's a blessed lesson for us. that you can be, you know, weak-kneed and quickly scattered, but God is able to strengthen us for real and true cross-bearing, real and true following of a crucified Savior. Look at how Jesus already assures them of their restoration. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. We're going to be together again after the resurrection. And it's not, you know, rejected. But he envisions their restoration. He will suffer alone. He will die. He will be buried. And they will not have helped him according to God's purpose and plan. But he will rise and they will be restored to fellowship with him. And they remember right afterwards how awesome and how loving and how forgiving, how patient is Jesus, who knows all of this. And his love for them is very great. God restores them. We should be thankful to Jesus for bearing with us when we're so timid about him, when we're so small in our faith, so easily intimidated. You know, will we walk on him so that some people will like us more? Or laugh at him so that others won't know we're associated with him? Put him aside at our convenience so that we can have the pleasures of this world or take the money we want or grasp on to, you know, whatever benefits in this life we can get. And then when it's convenient again, we take him back out and say, you know, he is my king. You know, when the pressure is on, we have to learn to be steadfast and immovable and enduring in the work of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Steadfast devotion to Jesus. And we have failed in this many times. Scared of what people think about us. Scared of what money we might lose. We've been bitter about what pleasures and advantages we might miss. And begrudging about how we, you know, work out our faith. Pressured in situations and obscured what we believe about Jesus and his commands to sort of make nice with people. And it was wrong. It's wrong to do. For this, we repent. For this, we must humble ourselves and repent. And the good news is that Jesus won't discard us. The good news is that Jesus won't treat us the way that we often have been guilty of treating him. He knows we're weak and frail, and he forgives our sins. He remembers that our frame is not titanium, it's dust. You know, our frame is fragile. He is faithful, and his love endures for us. And we are taught by him to, to mature. We're taught by him to grow in faith, learning to trust him, putting away our fears and anxieties, with the hope really before us that we could shine for him all the time and not obscure anymore what we believe about him. We pray that we can stand with Jesus and not be flickering in our light, but rather very bright about it. With Jesus, even lambs can be strong. With Jesus, even little children are secure. So we should resolve to wear our baptism openly, to openly acknowledge Jesus with our words before others, repenting a very timid and small faith, and asking God that it would grow, asking God that our love for him would grow and that it would be easily shown, and forgiving, that God would forgive us for those times that we spared ourselves at his expense, which is what we see here. The apostles spared themselves at Jesus' expense. And this is what we have done at times, and God will forgive us. May God give us the growth that no longer goes down that pathway. I won't spare myself so that Jesus can pay the cost that I should pay to be his disciple. I won't throw away my cross at times of convenience to obscure what I am, a follower of his. And may God strengthen our faith so that we carry our cross and all of the shame of it and all of the hurt of it and the difficulty of it plainly, because those who endure with him will also reign with him. And that is our desire, that he will find us faithful. Amen.
Heavenly Father, hear our prayer that we should grow in our maturity, grow in wisdom, grow in our service to you in a way that is very plainly Christian, very plainly showing that we are your disciples, using the spiritual gifts that you have given and speaking and acting plainly to glorify you, not to obscure before anyone the truth about Jesus and the truth about ourselves, that we are bonded to him by faith, that we belong to him completely, that every breath that we draw is a gift from him, and we know it. So, Lord, we ask that we would grow in every way into proper disciples of yours, conform to Jesus, proper image bearers of yours, reflecting your truth, reflecting your light, and showing in everything that Jesus is our King. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Let's sing in response number 338. 338.